Before we get started in the lessons this evening, this morning, in your box up here with your adult question, I got a little bit ahead of myself. And one of the good sisters pointed out that I had April 25th lesson in there instead of April the 18th. It has now been corrected. We're not skipping Luke 13. So if you didn't get those this morning or you got Luke chapter 15, hold on to that. We'll get to that a week from Wednesday. Please pick up the appropriate lesson for this Wednesday, Luke chapter 13. We have a good number tonight. Many of you are visiting. We want you to know that you're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bible, open your minds to the things that we will discuss tonight. We will continue the thought that we have discussed this morning. About a month ago, I did a lesson called Situation Ethics, the Religion of the 21st Century. And tonight, what we're trying to do, and this morning also, is trying to talk about certain sins that we need to avoid. Some of the things that we are talking about deal with different age groups where these sins are more prevalent. But the reason I'm talking about this particular group of sins is that many times brethren try to justify the reasons why they can do these things, and yet they'll still be pleasing to God. That is no different than those who try to do different things in the area of religion and try to justify it by the situation or circumstance that they find themselves in. And I'm warned to tell you tonight that the things we're going to talk about tonight are some that my brethren really need to hear, because they are just as guilty as trying to justify these things that are completely contrary to God's will. I want to begin tonight by talking about revelry. This word is such things as rebel-rousing, sowing the wild oats, doing unlawful things for pleasure, fun, and just for the adventure of it. There are many examples of people, especially younger people, who enjoy these type of activities, such as speeding, joyriding, drag racing, damaging personal property for kicks, knocking down mailboxes, making figure eights in people's yards, drag racing, playing chicken with an automobile, which is not very wise, going to parties where there'll be drinking, dancing, drugs, and all types of sexual misconduct. Even though under the skies that they don't plan to do any of it, they know all of it's unlawful, they know all of it's sin, they know all of it should not be done by Christians, and they don't have any understanding or they have no plans to participate in these activities. Yet they're going to subject themselves to a temptation, and they're going to subject themselves to peer pressure that they have never experienced, and yet they believe that they're strong enough that they can avoid it. Some people do sinful things just to have something to do to brag about with their friends. If you would care to read the second chapter of Proverbs, you'll see that's indeed true, where people do sinful things knowing that they are wrong, but not so much because they are wrong, but makes them feel that they belong in a certain element. They're glorying in things that we ought to be ashamed of. Today, one of the things that is very alarming to me is the brazenness that people have to practice ungodliness and having no shame or have no conscience of how ungodly and how corrupt and how immoral the conduct is, and yet they seem to be bragging that they conduct themselves in such a way. Many times young Christians are led into trouble by something that is necessary, but something that you must use great wisdom in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You've heard this verse quoted many times, but I want you to listen to it with some explanation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." We must remember that the company that we keep can be to our good, to our benefit, or to our destruction. We need to choose our friends wisely. We need to be careful about those that we associate with on a regular basis. They can either strengthen us, they can weaken us, they can lead us down the wrong path by intimidating us. They can do that by applying peer pressure to make you feel like you need to fit in and cause you to believe that what you do, they do and what you will do is not really that bad, and try to accommodate your thinking. God wants young people to have fun. God didn't put you on here to not enjoy your childhood. It only comes around once. And there's many ways that you can have fun. But let me tell you, the definition of fun in the world and fun that is clean, wholesome fun is quite different. It is not the same, because we are talking about two different outlooks. The person in the world is looking for fun in any way that he can gain it or achieve it. The child of God who's trying to live for God must understand that his conduct must be such that it exemplifies Christ, something that shows glory and honor to him, and something that does not lead us into sin. That means that our definition of fun and their definition of fun is quite different. Now, do we have to practice sin to have fun? Many people believe that we do. Sin is the only thing that can be fun. People have asked me from time to time, is sin fun? Well, I believe it's fun. If it wasn't fun, it wouldn't be hard to get people out of it. But the problem is the consequences of it, the payment paid for it. You can have fun at sin, but it is temporal. It is temporary. It does not last. It has no lasting benefit. In Hebrews chapter number 11, and we know this passage very well, talking about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 25, the Hebrew writer states, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We need to understand that there is a consequence. Yes, there is pleasure, but it is temporary. It does not last. It is unfulfilling because it leads one to spiritual death. And so many people are not going to tell you that. Young people, you need to be careful who you associate with. If you're going to go places and people are not going to respect your faith, they're not going to respect your convictions, you have no business being with them. If you can guide them away from some of the things they do by the statement and the stand that you make, that's all well and good, because then you are the influence. Young people, you need to remember that in any relationship, you are to be the influence. You are to be the one that has the influence over others. When they influence you and they begin to want you to do things that are wrong and you tend to maybe lean that way, you need to get out of that friendship. That is a friendship that has just become danger to your soul. And I know we all like to be liked. I know we all like to fit in. And I know peer pressure is real. It is something that is real. It's not imaginary. I understand. I was young once. I understand that pressure. But that pressure can only overwhelm you if you allow it to. You must control the situations you find yourself in. That leads us to the next point. Summer's coming. Heat's coming. That means a modest apparel. We need to understand that God has always been concerned about proper dress and proper attire. You read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, he made them skins of animals to clothe them. You can also read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5 that God has always been concerned with appropriate clothing. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. First Timothy chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, and with not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. You know, it must be modest from the standpoint of decency, sufficient of the amount, appropriate to the occasion, and the proper kind, and properly arranged. Can I uphold the standards of godly living by parading my body in public? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of brethren who do not like such lessons and do not like to talk about immodest apparel because it steps on their toes of their children or of people they want to defend for the things that they want to wear. Brethren, there is no so-called dress code in the Bible, but there is appropriate dress in the Bible. The Bible does talk about our responsibility in how we appear to other people and where we may lead their minds. Low cut, short hem, tight fitting should be avoided. Why? I want to ask you a question. Why do people wear those type of clothes? And I don't care if they're a man or woman. Why do people wear such things? I'm going to tell you why they wear them. so they can get attention, so they can be noticed. If that was not the case, they would not wear them. You see, many of the styles of our day are driven by what everybody else is doing. Tell me, what in the world is so appropriate and so appealing to pants that just are almost hanging off of you? What is appealing to that? A few years ago, I was in Cincinnati, and I was at a park. There was two guys walking in front of me, and all of a sudden, his pants completely fell down. And he thought it was funny. It's not funny. It's not funny. That is trying to fit in. That is trying to accommodate to the thinking of the world. And we dress by what is appropriate or what is according to the latest fad and fashion. Brethren, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, there is a very powerful statement of principle. When he was talking about steps of their apostasy, one of the steps to apostasy is that they had lost the ability to be able to be ashamed and blush at their conduct. Brethren, it is happening again. Men and women wear things that they ought to know better, ought to be ashamed, but yet they believe it's their right. And it is their right. They can dress that way, but they need to know what it is causing. Women who dress improperly can cause a lot of damage to the souls of men. Women who fail to dress modestly catch the eye of men and cause them to sin. Whether or not you want to admit it, you take a look at all the Bible passages that talk about immodesty, and the majority of them are addressed to women. You talk about all the passages in the Bible that deal with the form of lust, and the majority of them are directed to the men. Do you think there's a reason why? There indeed is. Because man is stimulated more by what he sees 10 times greater than a woman is. That doesn't mean that it's okay for a man to dress immodestly than it is for a woman to dress immodestly. It's just telling us that we are made up different. We are different types of people, and different things have different effects upon us. One of the things that was very perplexing and very discouraging to me in Las Vegas when I lived out in the West is that there was a great problem with immodesty. And whenever I would bring this subject up and people would be dressing in an inappropriate way, the answer that I always got, well, if they lust, that's their problem. No, it is not. No, it is not. If my conduct, if my attire causes someone to lust, then it is your problem. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Romans 14 verse 13 says that we are not to put a stumbling block in front of our brethren. And brethren, you cannot tell me that you're concerned about your brethren if your attire leads them in a direction that is contrary to God's will. It just does not coincide. Maybe we look at situations like Bathsheba and David. We're quick to point out David's sin, and rightfully so. David is wrong. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He should have turned around and walked back in. But Bathsheba should have had more sense than to bathe in such a place where she could be seen. Now, that doesn't mean what David did was wrong. Wasn't wrong, it was. But she was also wrong to parade herself in such a way that would cause man to be carried away with lust. Brethren, two wrongs do not make a right. There is a two-way street here. We must be concerned about how we appear to other people. The world says no, God says yes. You must make the choice. Women need to stop worrying about what is too short, what is too tight, what is too revealing. And they need to consider, could my attire lead another to commit sin? And if you think that it could, then that's a good sign that you better not wear it. If you think that it could be misapplied, if you think that it could be misled, if you think that it could lead someone in the wrong direction, then don't wear it. Brethren, I have been in the Lord's church. And no, not only in Las Vegas, and not only in California. I have been in the Lord's church, and I have been on the table, and I have not even been able to pass the emblems down the aisle because of a woman, a sister in Christ, that is inappropriately retired in the worship service of the Lord's church. But I'm going to tell you something. It may be a shock, but it's just as wrong to be outside those doors and in the same type of wardrobe as it is in this building. Because people see you out there too. And so in modest apparel, it may get hot. And that may mean that the world is going to start pulling off layers of clothes, but brethren, we do not dress to suit the world. Our attire is not decided by world standards. It is decided by the God of heaven. There's another subject I want to talk about for a moment. Dancing. Whenever this subject gets brought up, the first question I'm always asked is, what type of dancing are we talking about? Okay, Keith, are you talking about break dancing, line dancing, square dancing, ballroom dancing, disco dancing, ballet, worldly dancing, rock and roll, rap type of dancing? What am I talking about? Well, let me define the word. Maybe it will help us to define the word. Here's how dancing is defined. To move dramatically, usually to music, improvised movement or gesture. People said the Bible doesn't talk about this subject. I've had brethren argue with me. The Bible does not talk about dancing. Oh, yes, it does. No, it doesn't say, thou shalt not dance, no more than it says, thou shalt not put heroin in your veins. But I guarantee you, it talks about it when it talks about being sober-minded, and it talks about controlling our mind and our actions. But what about this thing about dancing? Well, I want to tell you another word that is in the Bible. The word is lasciviousness, and it is in the Bible. And the Bible has a great deal to say about that. If you look at the First Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, in that list of works of the flesh, one of those works of the flesh is lasciviousness. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, you will also see lasciviousness mentioned in that list. If you go back to the Old Testament, you will see many times where lascivious conduct was condemned by God. What does that word mean? What does lasciviousness mean? That which tends to produce lewd emotion, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. You hear that? Unchaste handling of males and females. That which leads to lewdness in emotion. The question you must ask, is dancing a work of the flesh? Or is it a fruit of the Spirit? Now, I know that brethren do not like that question, but that is an appropriate question because it fits in one of the other categories. It either is a work of the flesh or it is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to know that it can't be fruit of the Spirit because it can't lead to anything that's good. Dancing is destructive. How do I know that? It destroys purity of mind. It destroys and leads to other immoral conduct. Can I classify it as an appearance of evil? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, avoid all appearance of evil. Does dancing fall in that category? Why should a Christian take an unnecessary risk with their soul? And why should they take someone else on that trip also? Is it wise? Let me ask a question tonight. Have you ever gone to a prom? Have you ever gone to a school dance? Have you gone lately? If you haven't, you need to. And you need to because you need to think that this preacher is not just narrow-minded. Two or three times during the night, they're going to turn the lights down low. Why do they do that? Oh, to set the mood. For what? For what? They have chaperones at dances. What for? The only thing you can't chaperone, those chaperones can't do, because you can't chaperone somebody's mind. You can't know what another person is thinking. You can't know where their thoughts are going and where you're leading them by your conduct. You can't do that. It's impossible. And is it wise to arouse passion and feelings that cannot be satisfied without going further into immorality? You know what I don't understand? How we'll take our 15, 16, 17-year-old, 18-year-old sons and daughters and we'll put them in an environment that they're neither physically or emotionally ready to accept, and then it leads to sin, and then we say, we don't know how it happened. Oh, yes, we do know how it happened. We put them in a position of handling something that they are not ready to handle. We expect them to act like adults when they do not have that ability yet to act like adults. And then we wonder what we've done. Does my presence give approval for the thing that accompanies the activity? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, do not fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness. Does my appearance give approval for the activity? Now I'm going to ask you some sobering questions. Can you control the thoughts of your partner? If you think you can, you please tell me how. I'll be more than happy to sit down with you if you could tell me how you can control another person's thoughts. Number two, can you control the thoughts of those who are watching you? If you believe you can, I would sure be able and like to hear how. Another question I might ask, why slow music? Why dim lights? Why all those things? What do they generate? I'm going to tell you what they generate. They generate sexual immorality. That's what they generate. And if you think they do not, then you are not being honest. Brethren, a Christian has no business being engaged in an activity that can do nothing but lead him down a path of immorality. And for brethren to defend it is absolutely blasphemous to defend such conduct. We need to understand, brethren, that our children live in a world where they're bombarded daily, every day, by all kinds of sexual temptation. And yet we send them with our approval into an arena that has nothing but harm and ill will that can come, and yet we act like we love them and we care about them. Brethren, what we need to do is be objective. Quit worrying about the popularity of your children. Quit worrying about them fitting in with their peers and worrying more about teaching them about God and standing for what is right and what is honorable than trying to fit in. What about fornication? What is fornication? Fornication is sexual intercourse with anyone outside of the marriage relationship. The word used today is premarital sex. Sexual desires are especially strong in the early years. Read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. The body is changing. Hormones are changing. They're going through, when I was 13, 14 years old, I didn't have much concern about girls. I thought that was something I didn't want anything to do with. A couple years later, I changed my opinion about that. And I became very interested. And that's normal. That's the way that we all grow. Those are things that change in our body. And our children must be taught how to handle that. There is only one way to fulfill sexual desire in a way that is pleasing to God. And that is in the marriage bed. Hebrews 13 and 4 says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first five verses, that there is a relationship and there's a responsibility that is in marriage that can be satisfied in no other place. Fornication is a sin. The unmarried must avoid things that can lead down the path that will lead to this sin. When young people begin running with the wrong crowd, going to parties, dancing with dim lights, unsupervised handling of men and women, where does it lead? I'm going to tell you where it leads. It leads to an abortion rate that is going through the ceiling today. There are more unwed mothers and there are more children born out of wedlock today than there has ever been in our lifetime. 15 years ago, our school system said, we need to educate our children. We need to teach them about safe sex. All right? We did that. How did we do that? We had classes. We passed out condoms. We gave out birth control counseling without any consent of the parents. They could even get an abortion today. You know your daughter can go get an abortion today and you don't ever have to be contacted. You know that? And you know the school will set it up for them, counseling on Planned Parenthood. You know that can happen today in states. All right, that's what we did 15 years ago. How did it work? This year, there will be 1.5 million babies aborted. Think about that. 1.5 million. Today, there are more children born out of wedlock than at any time in our existence. How does it happen? It happens when people do not follow the law of God. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, flee fornication. Okay, Keith, how do you do that? How do you flee fornication? Well, avoid things that lead to fornication. Parking, necking, petting, it leads to immorality. It's not a stage, it's sin. Somebody asked me recently, why don't you ever talk about kissing? Well, I guess that's a fair question. And the question was asked to me in the class, when does kissing become a sin? How would you answer that? What Bible passage would you go to deal with that question? Well, I had to think about that for a while. And I went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says flee fornication. And the only answer I could come up with is if my conduct leads me to have thoughts that are immoral, if my conduct leads me in such a way that my emotions begin to run rapid, I had better get out of the situation. You know what this is called, brethren? Common sense. Common sense. You don't go, when I was a kid, the big thing was going to the drive-in. I'm telling you, it wasn't to watch the movie. Today, you don't need drive-in. Dirt roads, woods, parties. Brethren, we need to understand when your feelings and your reasoning begin to get jumbled, you had better stop and you had better get out of that situation. Remember Joseph? Remember Potiphar's wife? Nobody will know. Come lay with me. Nobody will know. He said, I cannot do this sin against God nor against your husband who is my master. And he ran out of there. Sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to run out of there. We need to get out of the situation before it becomes and overwhelms us. Young people, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and 5, verse 22, must strive to keep themselves pure. Listen to me for just a minute. There is a double standard in our society. If women practice promiscuity and they're a little loose with their morals, they are given a name that's not very nice. When a young man does it, he's just sowing his wild oats. Let me tell you, God has no such double standard. When you practice fornication as a young man or a young woman, you're both in sin. You're both accountable to God, and both of you, if you don't repent of that sin, could be lost. The world is not very kind to women who are loose. They get reputations, they get names, and it seems like to men, that doesn't happen to them. But let me tell you, that's not so with God, because you are just as guilty. We need to flee fornication. Cursing, foul language, to use God's name in vain in a light and unguarded and disrespectful manner is sinful. Read, please, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. God's name is to be respected and held with reverence and in high regard. We must watch euphemism. Brother Blackaby, a couple years ago, wrote an excellent article in The Messenger on euphemism. You still got that, you go back and read it. Very appropriate, very, very telling and very effective. Euphemism is just slang. It is just another way to swear and do it in a respectable way. It's still swearing. In Ephesians chapter 4, please take your Bibles up. And by the way, this doesn't just affect young people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In chapter 5 and verse number 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Those things, according to verse 3, should not even be named among you that is fitting for saints. James chapter 3 talks about out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursing, and brethren, these things ought not to be. James 3, verse 5 through 10. We must learn that we will give an account of every word that we say. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. We must learn to bridle our tongue. If a man does not bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. James 1, verse 26. We must learn to control this little member that can kindle a great fire, according to James 3 and verse 5. We must learn that anger is not a reason to curse because things didn't go the way you planned. Because somebody makes you mad is not a reason to swear. It's a bad habit, and it's one that you need to change if you have it. We need to also understand bad luck or difficulty is not reason or justified to use profanity. This is just something that is difficult. It's not right to speak the language of God one day a week and speak the way of the world the other 6 days of the week. It's hypocritical. It does not show Christianity. It shows hypocrisy to the world, and they know it. Brethren, we need to understand that we need to control our mouths. We teach our children by what we say. They learn things by us. And if you're claiming to be a Christian and you have a problem with controlling your tongue, believe me, your children know, because they're around you 24 hours a day. We need to understand, brethren, that people that cuss show a lack of education. They do it because they don't know to say anything else. I have known people in my life who cussed as I used the word the and never even realized that they do. How did it happen? It's a habit. Is it difficult to break? Any habit's difficult to break. But if we're going to be people of God, we have to be able to talk like people of God. And brethren, there is no place in our lives for filthy talk. One other thing. You like to hear a filthy joke? Oh, I'd never tell one. How about listening? Is that okay? No, that's inappropriate too. Because you condone the activity by listening. We have no business telling them. We have no business listening to them. We need to set a higher standard for people. Another thing that I want to talk to you about a minute is indifference towards spiritual things. Here's a word that you'll understand better. Apathy. What is apathy? Apathy simply means, brethren, I don't care. Indifference. I could take it or leave it. That's what apathy is. Worldliness and friendship with the world is a split allegiance. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. In James 4, verse 4, the writer says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Materialism and questions of this world's possession and to pursue a breakneck speed to consume and gain all I can gain is inappropriate. It's neglecting and a spiritual indifference. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Improper concern for the cares of life, career decision, investment planning, retirement, recreational activities, vacation. There is nothing wrong with any of those things I have just listed. But if they preoccupy your time, your thinking, and all of your activity to fulfill the needs and all those things at the expense of your Christianity, things are out of balance. And you need to reel them in. Your life is controlling you. You are not controlling your life. The Bible tells us, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things which are on this earth. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. What is the cure for apathy and indifference? Well, first of all, we must not just hear truth, but we must make application to truth. We must learn what God would have us to do, and then we must practice what God would have us to do. We must be regular in our attendance of the services of the church. Brethren, there's a reason why we meet 3 times a week. It's not just to put an X by your name that you were here. It's to edify you. It's to build you up. It's to strengthen you. It's to encourage you, and it's to encourage me. And brethren, let me tell you something. If you could be here and you won't, there's no way that you can tell me that you love me and you can encourage me. If when God's people meet and you have better things to do, don't tell me that you love God. Don't tell me that you love me, because I don't buy it. We need to also understand that prayer needs to be part of our life. It doesn't need to be a safety valve. When you need trouble, turn to prayer. I've heard brethren make the statement, well, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll pray. Save your breath. If that's all you care about God is to turn to Him when you need Him, you really don't depend upon Him. You really don't care about him, and you really are not concerned with his help. We need to teach, brethren. We need to teach, and we do that. I'm not just talking about Bible study. Of course, that's important to have Bible studies with people you come in contact with. But, brethren, I'm talking about your life. You need to be teaching people about God by your conduct. People see you live every day. Brethren, whether you ever believe this or not, people watch you live. Your next-door neighbor, the person on the job that works beside you for year after year, the person that you're friends with, people in your family that are not members of the body of Christ, they watch you conduct your life. What are you teaching them? Are you teaching them hypocrisy? Are you teaching them indifference? Or are you teaching them a commitment to God? We need to visit and we need to help others. Brethren, one day you may get down and out. And let me tell you, it is lonely when you can't get out. And when you're subject to stay at home or in a bed. The hours get long. The days run together, and it becomes very discouraging. How much time does it take to visit someone? How much time of our busy lives does it take to just tell somebody, I'm concerned, I care, and if I can help, I'm here. You don't have to stay an hour. You don't have to wear out your welcome in one visit. But brethren, do you care? It's called service to others. Get involved in the church, brother. Don't sit on the sideline. Don't watch everybody else do the work. Get in there and pitch in. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you're going to grow. You're going to find that you're going to get stronger. You're going to find that you're going to see your life in a whole different way when you get involved in spiritual things. And you know what it does? It overflows and it overlaps into your physical life. Because it will make your Christian life easier to live. It will give you more focus. It will keep you more directed. It will keep you focused on where you need to go and where you want to be. But you're not going to get it if you just wait and watch the world go by. Brethren, the Lord never asked for pew sitters. He doesn't need them. He needs people that want to work in the vineyard. He needs people who are want and committed to do the things that God would have you to do. You know, there are fun things that we can do. There's times that we can spend together in recreational activities that can increase our spiritual relationship. It's healthy, it's wholesome, nothing wrong with it. And we don't do that enough, brethren. We don't have fun together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to do more of that. We need to spend more time outside of the walls of this building. And we need to draw ourselves closer together. And we need to teach people that, yes, being a Christian is not a ball and chain relationship. It's fun, it's enjoyable, and it is profitable. And I mean in a spiritual sense. How much do, you know, some people think Christianity, by the way, people walk around with a long face, that's not any kind of a life that appeals to them. And sometimes we're to blame for that because we don't exemplify the things that we ought to. You know, the early teenage years and in the 20s and 30s are often called the impossible years. Yet they can be very trying, but they can also be very, very rewarding. Most important decisions in your life you're going to make in these years between 20 and 30. You're going to determine what you're going to do for your life. You're going to probably determine who you will marry and will be your mate throughout your lifetime. You're going to find out what kind of friends you choose, and you're going to build a circle of friends around you. And you know what? You're going to form habits and convictions that are going to follow you to the grave. You need to be concerned about the decisions you make in these years. But the most important decision all that you'll make in these years probably is whether you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. That's a decision that we come to this stage of our life, whether or not we're going to truly be committed to the way of Christ. If young people can make it through these difficult trials and temptations and decisions and trials of these early years, it will give them great advantage to secure their hearts for the future and be profitable. Not only profitable for the Lord, but be profitable for the church in the future. Brethren, we need to understand that not sinless perfection, but a knowledge of God's help and a willingness to do what we can to find our niche and to fill it. Brethren, every one of you tonight have a role that you can play in the Lord's church. I don't care if you're young, middle-aged, old, you've been a member of the church 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 40 years. There is a role that only you can fill. And all God wants you to do is step up to the plate and fill that role. Because nobody can fill the role that you have. That's something we all must learn to do. Isn't our goal to gain heaven? And brethren, what do we think that it's going to take to attain it? What it's going to take to attain heaven? Is it going to take us molding our life to be the type of people and live the type of life that God would have us to be while we live upon this earth? And brethren, you know what that basically means? That means that you must be different than the world. You can't be like the world and convert the world. You can't be like the world in the way you talk, in the way you think, in the way you conduct yourself, in the things that you do, and ever think you're going to lead them to Christ. What you're going to do is you're going to lead them away from the cross instead of to the cross, because they're going to see the hypocrisy in your life. These formative years, we need to be using them wisely. And us as parents, we need to understand how difficult these years are in our children. These are years that we need to spend time and effort, because they will pay dividends in the future lives of our children. Brethren, this world can be a tough place to live, and it's not getting any easier. And we need to prepare our children for what they're going to face. And brethren, God has given us this responsibility. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a parent. Or maybe your children are all grown. Does that relieve you of your responsibility? No. No way. Because you can help other children. You can help guide them in the direction they need to go. Because they need all the help they can get. Because everything in the world is working against them. They need all the help they can get to work for them. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. I had some other things that I wanted to talk about, but time has run away from us. I don't want to keep you here any longer than is necessary. Brethren and friend, sin is a terrible thing. It's a three-letter word, but it is the most destructive thing in this world. It is the only thing that separates a man from God. It is the only thing that caused the death of Jesus upon the cross. It is the only thing that can cause a man and woman to be lost for an eternity. Brethren, all those things added up make that a very powerful thing. You must make a decision in your life to avoid sin, to see the destructive nature of it, to see where it leads, and to be able to know that it is not in your best interest to follow its path. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, all of us have done things in our life that we'd like to undo. God gives you as close to the opportunity to do that you'll ever get. Because he says if you'll hear his word, if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll confess his name before men, if you'll be buried in the watery grave of baptism, that he will wipe the slate proverbially clean. You can have a fresh start. You can start over. And you can be as saved as you were when you were brought into this world. And all you have to do is take those steps and be willing to change your life. Make no illusion about it, my friend. You're going to have to change your life. When you come to Christ, there is a change that has to come. It must come. It takes time. It doesn't come overnight. You must grow, you must mature, but you must change. And we do not help people if we do not tell them that up front. They must change the way they live. They must change their allegiance. They must change their conduct. And they must change their focus. We help them do that. God helps them do that. If you're here and you are a member of the church and you wander back into the world, you know that's wrong. You know you shouldn't be there. You know you need to correct it. And you know God loves you. And you know that God will give you opportunity to fulfill your will. If we can pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you, we'll be more than happy to do that. If we can help you tonight, get your life on the right track, please come forward and pray with us.